We're going to be opening up a topic which is simply by definition a heavy topic. We're not so much going to be singling in and focusing on the issue of domestic abuse, but actually on the whole process. How do we forgive the unforgivable? And there are a whole lot of domains that we would struggle to forgive. They might be rather simple matters, relational matters, and some folk just haven't necessarily developed the skill on what does it look like and how do I forgive. We can move from some of those matters to more substantive matters that are dangerous, they are life-shaping, they can be events like domestic abuse, childhood sexual abuse, it can be events that have traumatized a person's life. It can even be business dealings whereby somebody has done something wrong to you in the business realm and it has caused your own financial circumstance to collapse, which has then put trauma and stress onto you and back into your family, potentially even causing harm to your family. How do we forgive? That's the domain we're going to move into today. One thing that we all have in common is that we all make mistakes. The Bible says that, James 3:2. We all make many mistakes. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. We have that in common. Everybody here, everybody who's watching us online, we know the reality that we get things wrong sometimes. And whether they are at a minor level or a major level, everyone has experienced it. The other thing we all have in common is we've all experienced what it is for somebody to cross our boundary line, who have hurt us with what they have said or what they have done. Therefore, the skill of learning how to forgive is a really important life skill. It's actually really central to Christian faith. The disciple named Peter once said to Jesus, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" He probably thought he was being generous with the suggestion at seven. It was kind of the debate that was happening in the day. You know, seven times, you know, that's really high standard. And Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And I don't think he was even suggesting you had a clicker at that point in time. Jesus then went on and said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to." Now, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God comes into a person's heart and life as they respond to Jesus. As they say, "Lord Jesus, what you did when you went to the cross, you did that for me. You died for my sins so that I could be forgiven, I could be washed clean." And as a result of Jesus being raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit's poured out generously on hearts who respond to him. And we get a new strength and a new capacity to live well. It's the coming of the kingdom in all of its wholeness. So Jesus is speaking now about the implication of the coming of the kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decides to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. That was the practice of the day, by the way. In Italy, in the Roman Empire, 40% of the population was in slavery. So if you didn't just get to be liquidated, you just didn't get to be called bankrupt, you actually became part of the household to whom you were in debt and you were declared a slave. That is what they did. It says, "But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity and he released him." Now just remember that phrase. He released him. Because one of the things we're going to discover today is when we release others, we ourselves are released. And he released him and forgave his debt. But when that man left the king, he went to one of his fellow servants who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I'll pay. I will pay it." You recognize the phrase. "Be patient with me," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Well, when some of the other servants saw this, they were really upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. The king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Oh my goodness. The man who wouldn't forgive now finds himself in prison and tormented himself. And then Jesus says, that's what my heavenly Father will do. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, that's not just speaking about biological relationships there, that's the brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity. Jesus says, if you can't find forgiveness in your heart, when God has forgiven you in superabundance, if you can't find forgiveness in your heart, you yourself are going to find yourself locked up and tormented. That's the simple point of that profound parable. So we have to say, I'll answer this question. Here's where we're going today. How do you actually forgive somebody? I've had more than enough people over the years just say, oh, I just can't forgive them for what they did. Or even, I won't forgive them for what they did. I've heard both those phrases come out. So let's step it through. We're going to step it through today, giving us some practical steps. How do I actually forgive somebody? Forgiving the unforgivable. Firstly, you need to find a safe place. Now, you might be in a circumstance right now where you are not in a safe place. If home is not safe for you, if you're experiencing domestic violence at whatever level, you need to find a safe place. If home is a place of abuse, of sexual abuse, of bondage, whatever it might be, you need to find a safe place. Now, for more minor matters, a safe place might simply be your still and centered place with God. The psalmist wrote it like this. God is our safe place and our strength. He is always our help when we're in trouble. So we will not be afraid even if the earth is shaken. So for some, just that finding that still and centered place with God, that is like a safe place for them. I need to acknowledge, however, that for some, their physical environment is not a safe place and they actually need to be removed from it. They need to go and find a safe place. A safe place where they can be in community with others, and I would say a safe place also in faith community and with God. We heard from some women earlier and one man. Let's hear from them again with regards to the importance of being able to find a safe place.
All I had was God, and I was just praying and asking the Holy Spirit to lead and protect me and my son. And in the end, I did leave. With the help of, with just God praying, and I came back to Australia safe and sound.
In the end, I just had enough and I wanted a better wife for my children than what I'd had, and that was my strong point to break free.
I'm now feel that I'm a lot stronger from what happened.
And it got to the point where I had enough and I decided to walk out of home and not come back.
Looking back, it wasn't me. It was him, totally him. And I just thank God that I found a network of wonderful Christian ladies who have allowed me to take that step forward and examine me as a person. And yes, I'm looking forward to the future without him.
For me, making my decision to leave was a very big decision. It's a very hard decision.
In the interim, a general discussion in the school playground, I was referred by another parent to a Christian organisation, which has opened many doors for me.
I got in touch with a friend of mine because I needed to get out that night. I went and stayed at their house that night, and the next day I went to a refuge.
When I left him, I was discharged from the hospital and taken straight to a domestic violence service. and they put me straight into a refuge, and that's when I got help.
I left with my boy when his father threatened to kill us. And it's a shame I don't have family here, so I just find a house from the internet. And after that, I met a lady from church, and then she introduced lots of people to me, and I got lots of help from the church.
So the first step in the process of being able to forgive is actually to find a safe place. Very hard to find that safe place if you're still actually in an abusive environment. So find a safe place is number one. And can I say, if you're in an environment now where you're being abused, I would encourage you, take a step today and just speak to somebody. Speak to one of the pastors, speak to one of the life care team who are going to be in the foyer. Find a safe place. You know, on more simple matters, that safe place can simply be that centered place with God, because God is our safe place. Find that space, so you can process what you need to process. Secondly, if we're going to forgive, we need to release our righteous requirements for justice. Now, this is seminal to being able to forgive. We're able to forgive when we release our righteous requirements for justice. That key is the same key that releases you. It's a really big deal. Jesus says, "So will my Father, my Heavenly Father, do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Now, a lot of people, when someone has crossed their bow on a minor or a major level, it can be as simple as they're offended that they are unfriended on Facebook, or it can be kind of life-defining moments. But for some, they're not quite sure what to do with it, because they feel like what happened to them was wrong. What they did was wrong, and they actually don't want to let the person off the hook. What they did was wrong, and so we hold on to it. And we can actually hold on to these matters for years. How many people know the reality of family members who haven't spoken to each other for years and years? People are holding on to their sense of justice and what they believe is required. Now, we actually have to be prepared to hand that just feeling actually over to God. You know, from the Disney movie Frozen, let it go, let it go. Yeah. You holding on to it is not holding and connecting that person to that event. It's holding you to that event. You are actually holding the key to your own release from prison, and that is to let go of your just requirements. Ultimately, as we will see, we're going to hand them over to God. This is a true statement from a lady who was abused by her mother. She said she would hit me and my younger brother, fling plates in our directions, and call us names. My father tried to get between her and us, and she wouldn't spare him either. Now, that mother, that abusive mother struggling with her own mental wellness into her senior citizen years, had a massive stroke and was no longer able to communicate, and was in care in a bed. And that same daughter who made that statement would go and see her and visit her mother, now a particularly senior lady who's unable to talk, and she would speak with her and she would read to her and she would minister to her mother. She eventually made this statement. She said, "For the first time, I stopped condemning her, and that gave me peace." She actually said she put her head down into her mother's lap and she wept as she let go. She released her mother of that sense of justice. What you did was wrong. Now, when you release a person at that point, releasing them to God, potentially to the state, depending on the nature of the transgression, when you release a person, it doesn't mean what they did wasn't wrong, but it means you are letting go so that you can actually move on, rather than that sense of perpetration having an ongoing impact in your life. Number three, we can forgive when we bless and pray for the perpetrator. Here's what Jesus said about it. Luke chapter 6, verses 28 and 37. "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." Verse 37, "Forgive others and you will be forgiven." Now, it's interesting. In the grand purposes of God, The capacity to actually pray for and to bless is part of your healing. It is actually part of the restorative process in your own heart. It positions you positively rather than positioning you as a victim. You actually take control of the circumstance when you start to bless them and to pray for them. And in forgiving them, you yourself are released. This one lady wrote this. She said, "The driver was drunk and uninsured. My injuries were extreme and the impact was huge. I became depressed and lost my job." What a phenomenal injustice. It ended up in the courts. And she said, "The person looked so scared." This is the perpetrator. "I couldn't imagine what was going through their head. I approached the public defender and said, 'Please let your client know that I forgive them.'" What a powerful statement. Please let your client know that I forgive them. And while it was quite appropriate in that circumstance for the matter to be handed over to the state, some circumstances require that. That's why the state is the state. It doesn't bear the sword for no purpose. That's why we have a legal system. It was appropriately handed over. But this lady chose to forgive. She actually released it, and in releasing that person, her own heart was released. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them." There is healing in the Christian pathway of forgiveness. Step number four, we can forgive when we choose to leave room for God to act as He wills. It says in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, we're going to look at a number of verses now from Romans 12. "Never pay back evil with more evil. Never pay back evil with more evil." Now, it's human nature. You punch me on the nose, I want to punch you on the nose. You slap my cheek, I want to slap your cheek. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. That is natural. That is human nature. The Christian good news breaks the cycle whereby God says, "I am going to take your penalty in the person of Jesus on the cross." The cycle is broken. You now do for others what I did for you. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honourable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. This person wrote and said, "You don't know me." This is a true email. "You don't know me, but I'm no longer dating your husband. I'm so sorry for any pain I have caused your family." Now, there will be multiple people in this auditorium who know the reality of the pain of marital infidelity, where people didn't honour their marriage vows. Potentially, you didn't honour your marriage vows, and there was adultery that was involved, and the heartbreak and broken relationships that go with all of that domain. This lady who wrote that later wrote, "Forgiving him was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, but his honesty made it easier." And it's important to realize this. When there has been a failure and when people have been hurt, it doesn't have to be the end of a relationship. Forgiveness is possible and restoration is fully possible as well. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Never take revenge. But leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." Now, this is actually quite a significant part in Christian forgiveness, because when you release your just requirements, you're saying what they did was wrong, and there's a sense of justice about that, you release them to God. Potentially, you also release them to the state, depending on the nature of what happened, whether it was a crime or not. But you release them to God, and you can know this: justice will happen for that wrong. Justice will either happen to Jesus on the cross, so either that person will be forgiven because of what Jesus did, or they will carry their own can on the day of judgment. They'll be separated from God eternally because they are carrying their own can. But justice will happen. And while you let it go yourself, it is not gone. When wrong is done, there will be justice. And that justice will either be measured on Jesus, or that justice will be measured on the individual. Hence the significance for every one of us to know the loving, gracious provision of God that Christ died for my sins. Step number 5, we can forgive when we overcome evil by doing good. It's still in Romans 12, now verse 20. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. That, by the way, is not supposed to be your motivation. It's a byproduct. So the Bible teaches, look at that. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And it says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people don't realize at the point where they are holding on to the wrong that was done, they've got a sense of it was wrong, there's an injustice that's been done, I want justice. They bind themselves, they try to hold the person to it, but what's actually happening? They're allowing evil to conquer them. And it's at the point where we let it go. We let it go, and we let it go to God. Possibly we have to release it to the state, and at that point, we become overcomers in that point, rather than having evil overcoming us. Final step, we can forgive when we realize the only grid for forgiveness is grace. The only grid for forgiveness is grace. Now, you've heard me say this before. If you go through a red light and a policeman pulls you over, if he gives you a ticket, that's justice. If he lets you off, that's mercy. If he gives you an ice cream, that's grace. It's just as simple as that. Grace is favor that you do not deserve. Now, apply grace to the process of forgiveness, because forgiveness, the actual act of forgiveness, has to be to do with grace, because that person might not apologize. They might never come to a point whereby they say in their own hearts, I'm so sorry about what I did to you. They might be in complete denial. They might be lying that it ever took place. And you say, the injustice is being perpetuated. And when you realize, hang on, forgiveness is a grace act. It's a grace act. I'm handing this person over to God, possibly to the state. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to do good. But ultimately, forgiveness is an act of grace, which is favor that they do not deserve. And I'm actually going to release them. I'm going to extend favor. And in doing that, I get released as well. This person writes and says, I wasn't in control of their actions that morning, but I'm in complete control of how I respond from here on. And I decided to choose forgiveness over hate and animosity. That is grace. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. There is the grid. If you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're thinking about being a follower of Jesus, please understand this. There is an unpayable debt that you carry towards God. Jesus loved you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God has treated us with grace. In Jesus, the Bible says we've experienced grace upon grace. It's like standing under a waterfall. There's still more to come. You don't earn it, you receive it. It's the very heart and nature of God. He is just. And injustices need to be dealt with, but he dealt with them through his Son, Jesus. He passed the penalty and then he paid the penalty. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. We experience abundance of grace. We experience abundance of forgiveness. It is the unpayable debt. And then anybody who does injustice to you, minor, major, it's nothing compared to the sort of grace you've already experienced from God. Let it go. Let it go. So here's the process. Number one, find a safe place. You might need to take a step today. Speak to somebody in the foyer. If you're watching us online, you might need to go to a local authority, find a network. Just take it out, bring it out from the cupboard. Just let it be known what's happening is wrong. Find a safe place. On a more minor level, it might simply be you need to find a safe place with God. Number two, we can forgive when we release our righteous requirements for justice. We let them go to God. We let them go to the state. We just release it, or in our own hearts, we just say, I'm letting this thing go. And we find the key to our own release takes place. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Number three, we can forgive when we bless and pray for the perpetrator. And here is the brilliance of God, the majesty and the height of his wisdom. Our own neural pathways are adjusted as we begin to pray for and bless the perpetrator. Stuff changes inside you at that point. Number four, we can forgive when we choose to leave room for God to act as he will. So we hand the person and the situation over to God, possibly also over to the state. Number five, we can forgive when we overcome evil by doing good. Feed, bless, encourage, help. Again, we at that point stop being victims, start to be overcomers. And number six, we can forgive when we realize the only grid for forgiveness is grace. Favor that people don't deserve is grace. Grace is wonderful in a marriage. Grace is wonderful in a relationship. Grace is wonderful in a workplace. Grace is wonderful in parenting. Oh my goodness, when you actually learn and experience the grace of God and you're able to dispense generously, kindly, warmly, favor that's not deserved, oh my goodness, it is such a rare commodity in human relationships. Grace is a beautiful and wonderful thing. So I want us to take a moment right now. Everybody in this room needs to forgive. Everybody online needs to forgive. Everybody in this room or online needs to be forgiven, because at some level, minor or major, we're all perpetrators as well. There's nobody here, nobody who's watching or hearing this message who has never crossed another person's boundary. We all have. We need to forgive and we need to be forgiven. I invite you to stand right now if you would. And let's begin first by experiencing forgiveness. Let's just be still wherever you are. Let's be still. And invite you, Lord God, please come now by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'd experience once again the superabundance of your grace. Thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. You might just like to pray that in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, I was so loved that you were prepared to take all of my injustices and you bore them on the cross, that I can be forgiven. The Bible says, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll become as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, God will separate you from your sin. And while none are righteous, not even one, we can all experience forgiveness. We're loved, we're known, our life matters, and the blood of Jesus washes us clean, and God declares us right. He declares us right. You are forgiven. Put your trust in Jesus even right now, wherever you are. Put your trust in Jesus right now. Say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You gave yourself for me. The just requirements have been met. You died on the cross for me and for my sins. Thank you, Lord. Be released. Be released. You are forgiven as you put your trust in Jesus. Be washed clean. Let the weight roll off your back. Stand tall afresh in the love and the grace and the provision of God. Now, extend that love and grace and forgiveness to that person or those people. Don't hold on to it. If you hold on to it, it's going to keep you in prison. So right now, let them go. Hand them over to God. If it's a criminal matter, hand them over to the state. But let it go. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome it. Pray for them now. Bless them now. We bless them in the name of Jesus. Every person who ever hurt us, every person who spoke a word against us, any person who lied about us, those people who crossed our boundaries, those who've experienced domestic violence or childhood sexual abuse, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we let it go. Oh, Father, may we find freedom. May we overcome. We let it go. We bless them now. In the name of Jesus, we bless them. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray today would be a day where captives are set free. We would experience once again your love and your goodness and your superabundance, that what others have done would not cause us to be held in bondage, but that we can find our freedom in Jesus, who the Son sets free will be free indeed, the Bible says. Jesus, you're the one, when you hung on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, may your forgiveness be real in our hearts, and may your forgiveness through us be in abundance, that we ourselves may walk in freedom. Oh, we love you, Father. We're so grateful that you pick up broken lives. You lift us up from the ashes, and you make us whole, and you make us new. So we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen and amen.